Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 16 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Joel, chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Joel chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Let's read this passage responsively. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. As we were reminded again in Sunday school that you're coming back for us someday. Lord, thank you for that promise and that hope, that blessed hope. But Lord, while we're here, we still stand before you a needy people, a sinful people, a people that though we would like to do right all the time, we don't always do it. I pray that you'd help our preacher today, fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, so we could go out and do more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you would like to look again, you still have your Bible open there to Joel chapter 3. I'm going to read a verse to you. We read a passage of Scripture together a moment ago. In Joel 3:14, the Bible says this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you notice there, the word decision is used twice in this verse. The book of Joel, of course, was penned by Joel. It was written by God, so you understand. Joel was a prophet of Judah. His name means Jehovah is God. For many years, when I was teaching in Bible college, I taught a class called Old Testament Survey, where I would teach through the entire Old Testament. The book of Joel is a book that's not real, it's not what you'd call a real popular book. Some would call it a minor prophet, but don't get the wrong idea about that. Everything in the Bible's major. It just means it's one of the smaller books in the Bible. It's a book of prophecy. Sometimes people, though, can take the subject of prophecy and make it impractical. I don't think God intends for that to happen to us. This fellow by the name of Joel, he was associated with Elisha. The key phrase in this book, it's the day of the Lord. And in the prophecy in the book, it's talking about the end times. It probably includes a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. In these prophecies, though, he says something here, and the fact that he mentions decisions twice. It says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I believe in the prophecy he is talking about the coming end times, and that in that prophecy it included judgment and decisions, and the decisions that people would make to turn to the Lord or not to turn to the Lord. Let me tell you something. In this day and age, as we see a rocky economy in America, the morality of America is just being shaken. I want to tell you something that I think will happen. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to make the decision to turn away from God, but there are going to be many that will make a decision to turn to God, because they're going to begin to realize that maybe this old stuff of the old-time religion is not such a bad thing, as they look for answers. And, you know, they're not going to find answers from man. They're going to be looking for answers from somebody that's big enough to solve the problem. In America right now, saying, what man can solve the problem? No man can solve the problem. Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is still the answer. But as you look at the prophecy, you think about it, there's a time of judgment, there's a time of confusion, and there, the Bible says here, the prediction is made that multitudes will be at a time of decision. They call it the valley of decision. I got to looking at that, and I thought, you know something, I watch a lot of people in what we call the valley of decision. See, if it's a valley, you can either go up or down. A valley's made of two mountains, if you will. God calls a situation, if you will. I don't think there is necessarily a valley that is called a valley of decision, but it was a time of decision, and decisions were being made. Now, you will make decisions in life. Your decisions, if there is such thing as a valley in our decision making, that means that we can either go up with our decisions up the mountain, or we can stay in the valley or go down with our decisions. I would think then that going up in a decision would be our making the right decision, getting closer to the Lord, climbing toward victory, and going down, maybe making wrong decisions or staying down and depressed about that decision. Now listen, I watch many people make decisions. I watch lots and lots of people make decisions. I'm virtually in church. I mean, I think if you really figured it up, almost every day of my life, and I watch a lot of people make decisions. And I watch a lot of people make decisions for God, but the decision does not stick. In a church like ours, you have multiple opportunities to make decisions. Good decisions. With preaching like we hear, decisions for God are required. Just so you understand, I preach for decisions. I preach for decisions. I think mankind is to decide. We're not just to study the Bible, we're to decide to live the Bible. There are some that think the Bible is a textbook. Indeed, it is a textbook, but there's more to it than that. We're not to just observe it, we're to live it. We are to live it. Life is basically a series of decisions. What makes your life good or bad are decisions. Your decisions. Why are our decisions not lasting? Now, here's what I watch. From my perspective, you're sitting in your seat during a church service, and you make a decision. You make it inside your mind or inside your heart. God moves in your heart. You feel conviction. Maybe you even sit there and you weep. Maybe you promise God you're going to do something about it. But a mental decision has been made. Why don't our decisions last longer? What is it that keeps us from sitting in the pew and making a decision, and 2 days later we've even forgotten that decision, or nothing has happened with that decision? See, our decisions for God are not to be emotional for a moment, but lasting for a lifetime. I'll tell you something. Any man here that is ever going to stand and preach, let me tell you one of the greatest struggles. You can deliver your soul to a group of people and watch all sorts of people say, I am going to give myself to that truth, and then you're going to have to preach the same truth 6 months later because they forgot about it, gave up on it, and didn't do a thing about it. Boy, it is, and you hit the same thing over and over again, and you get criticized for being shallow, but the truth is, you wouldn't have to preach on it over and over and over again. If it just locked in, we'd all live it. But, decisions. Why don't our decisions last longer? That's the title of my sermon. Why do our decisions not last? Why do the decisions that you and I make not last? I'm going to help you with that if you'll listen to me this morning. Number one, our decisions do not last because we do not realize that going to the altar is only a part of the decision. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 43, verse number 4. Please turn quickly. I've advised some of you to memorize the books of the Bible in an order. It'll help you to turn to them more rapidly in the service. Psalm chapter 43, verse number 4. What are we talking about here? We're talking about why our decisions do not last. And I say to you, our decisions do not last for God because we don't realize that going to the altar is only a start of a decision. Psalm 43:4 here says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Now, look back at me if you will. Here it's called the altar of God. I said to you, our decisions don't last because coming to this altar is only the start of making something happen in regard to a decision. This is God's altar. This is not man's altar. So you understand something. Going to the altar is a good thing. And I'll tell you something. Some never go. I can't see how you can stay right with God without ever going to the altar. Just so you all understand, Jeff Owens didn't dream up the altar concept. That was around before me. Been around for a long, long time. Matter of fact, it's originated by somebody you might know. He's called God. God said God's people need the altar. Not just the preacher. See, the altar is a place of humility. Sometimes the altar is a place where you go just to admit that you're a sinner. Then maybe you've not grasped that concept yet, but you are. The altar is a place that God designed for us to meet Him in a special way. It's not man-made, it's God-made. And here it makes it clear here in Psalm 43:4, it says, then will I go into the altar of God. Notice the word God, the name God is mentioned four times here. Anytime you're lifting God up, you ought to be, you're virtually pushing self down. And so it's a place of humility. You come here and you get on your face, you are bowing to God. But let me tell you, coming to the altar is only the start of making a decision change your life. Going to the altar is only a small start toward the success concerning any decision that you make. Look, you can go to churches everywhere that have no altar calls. They're eliminating them. And one reason why is because people won't use the altar. What happens to the pastor is, and I think you need to hear this. What happens to the pastor is if he preaches and the people don't respond, he begins to think, why humiliate myself and inviting them to come when they won't move? Let me tell you something. If the Word of God is being preached and they won't respond to it, you tell me, who's got a problem? Who's got a problem? Now, thank God our church is not like that, but I tell you, I travel all across the United States of America and to other countries, and I preach in churches from time to time, getting people to come to the altars like pulling hen's teeth. Well, I don't know that there's a people alive that don't need the altar. We need the altar. Using the altar says, I'm not ashamed that God is speaking to my heart. The altar, though, is not the end of my decision. It is the beginning of my decision. But there are sometimes people who make a decision for God, walk down here, kneel at the altar, walk back to their seat, and I don't know if you thought some miraculous thing happened at the altar, and now your decision is just going to be a success, but walking to the altar does not make your decision a success. So, one of the reasons why our decisions for God don't last is because going to the altar is only a start in making that a lasting decision. Number two, our decisions do not last because we become dishonest concerning our decisions. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, verse number 30. Psalm 119, verse number 30. Here, God talks to us about truth and that we choose to be truthful. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Look back at me if you will. You see, our decisions don't last because we become dishonest concerning decisions that we make for God. Sometimes we make a promise to God, and then we knowledgeably, on purpose, decide not to keep that promise. The Bible here is telling us that we ought to choose the way of truth. Now let me tell you something. You ought to choose the way of truth in regard to what you tell God you're going to do. If you're going to do something and you in your heart make a decision for God, you ought to follow through and do what you told God you were going to do. Be honest with God. To me, there's a difference in making a decision and sincerely failing at keeping it, and there's a difference in that and just rebelling against the decision you made. You see, too many times we make a decision and we rebel against it. Now, hey, I'm for someone making a decision, attempting, and maybe failing. But I'm not for somebody making a decision, then rebelling against the decision and saying, I won't do it, God. See, there's a difference there. I'd rather we try and sincerely fail than to make a decision and then just turn around and say, God, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I think sometimes we're a little too soft on ourselves anyway in regard to making decisions and then not requiring them of ourselves. We live in a soft generation. There are some people, they'll come down here, they'll make a decision, and the minute when they walk back to their seat after having made a decision, when they find out the decision is going to be a little tough to follow through, we don't want to do anything tough. So we say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, wait a minute. If you made a decision for God, you ought to keep your word to God.
And again, I'm not talking about somebody that makes a decision for God and they truly and sincerely try and they stumble and fail a little bit. God knows we all do that all the time. If you've got to have 100% success for every decision you make, you won't make very many. Because really, success is a series of failures all added together until you get it. But I'm talking about somebody that makes a decision for God and then rebels against the decision and says, I'm not doing it. You know, we can become spiritually rebellious Indian givers. Say, I'll do it, God, then turn right around and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Don't lie to God. Why is it our decisions for God do not last? Well, I said, first of all, our decisions do not last because we don't realize that coming to the altar is only the start. It's not the finish. Sometimes I think our decisions do not last because we become dishonest about our decisions. We made a decision. God told us to make a decision. Then we turn around and say, I changed my mind. I'm not doing it, God. That's rebellion against the decision that you made. And I think that's a dangerous thing to do to God. Number three, why do our decisions not last? I think our decisions do not last because our character is low. Our character is low. You will not have to turn to it. Those of you that come to church on Wednesday night, you hear this verse often as we're teaching the Wednesday night series on the subject of Christian character. I do want to invite everybody to come back on Wednesday night. We're on lesson number 20 or 21 on the subject of Christian character. It will help you. It'll make a difference in your life, I promise you. It'll help you. But you see, I think that the lack of character in our own personal life is one of the things that causes our decisions not to last. The verse to which I refer is Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The Bible says here, what we do as Christians, we're to throw ourselves into it. We're to do it with our might. See, here's what happens to us, though. Sometimes our hearts are tender, but so is our character. Character is a tough quality. Character, that's work, that's drive. And so, our hearts are tender to make a decision for God, and then our character is mushy. And when we don't do what we promised God we would do, we must realize, and please face this, it is work to be spiritual. That's all there is to it. It is work to be spiritual. It takes character to follow through on spiritual decisions. I wish that I could stand up here and say to all of you, being a good Christian, it's a bed of roses. It's simple. It's easy. But I apologize. I can't tell you that. It's hard. It is work. And you'll have as many people fall away from a church like this because of a lack of character as you will anything else. They'll begin to hear that you need to grow up and step up and you're going to get bounced around by the devil a little bit and they say, I'm not willing. Okay, then you'll have to make the soft decision. You'll have to make the soft decision. You know, it's work to change your life. It is work to change your life. It is work to force your flesh into subjection. It is work to say to your mind, you're not going to think that, and to your body, you're not going to go there. It is work. If you want to be a good Christian, you'll have to develop your own personal character. You'll have to suck it up and get a little bit tough because, hey, the devil, he'll scare you off as fast as he can. You can be sure of it. Hey, listen, sacrifice is the result of control, and control is the result of character. You'll never become a sacrificial Christian without any character. Listen, folks, living the old-time religion in this liberal modern day is not easy. Some won't want what is hard. Can I tell you something? It'd be much easier for me to drop the standards. Just let everybody do what they want. That'd be easy. That would be easy. But I'm not going to. I've got to do what's hard. And the old-time religion is deteriorating everywhere because we want to do what's easy. Everyone will sooner or later rise or fall to their character level. You will see it. What they are eventually comes out, you get to see it. I know that. The easy part of spiritual decision is making the decision. The hard part is living it. That requires character. Coming to the altar is the easy part. Whatever you do, don't turn around and then lie to God and say, well, I made a decision, but God, I'm not doing it. That's rebellious. And one of the reasons why we don't follow through, one of the reasons our decisions fail is because our character is low. Poor character will equal poor Christianity. Just check. Is it really hot in here? Really? Did I lose you somewhere along offering time or something here today? If you want to know why our decisions don't last, they do not last because coming to the altar is the beginning, not the end of the decision. Our decisions do not last because sometimes we become dishonest about them. God tells us to do something, and then we just flat out change our minds and say, I'm not going to do it. Then our decisions don't last because our character is low and we don't follow through what we were supposed to do. Number four, our decisions do not last because we have no plan concerning following through. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37, verse number 23. Some of you that say amen every once in a while, say amen a lot today. Wait, I need help. Our decisions do not last because we have no plan concerning a follow-through. Psalm 37, verse number 23. The Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now look back at me, if you will. Now, here, we could use the word ordered in two different ways, and we will. When the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, I think that does not just mean commanded. You see the word order? The Bible teaches that the church is to be handled decently and in order. It's to be decent and in order. God is saying there needs to be some organization to the New Testament church. You see, and now, I believe that God orders us to live a certain way as a command. But I also think that God gives us instruction about how to follow through with those orders. Now, after we've made a decision for God, we must organize ourselves so we can fulfill that decision. Again, let me tell you all something. Sitting in your seat and being under conviction and saying, I'm going to do it for God. That's the easy part. Now we've got to do something about it. And don't turn back and say, well, I just flat out changed my mind. Don't do that to yourself. And make sure that you understand, it's going to be hard. Look, folks, if being a good Christian was easy, everybody would be doing it. And now, if being an old-time religion kind of a person was easy, everybody would be doing it. They're flocking everywhere to the churches that'll pat them on the head, rub their belly. They're flocking to it. You say, well, it's hard to be a good Christian. I know. You say, well, it's easy for you, preacher. You're mixed up. You hold me in a little too high regard. I'm a human being. I have to live the same commands that you do. I have to deal with the same temptation you do. We're just human beings. I happen to be the pastor of the church. I'm the shepherd of the flock. I'm to lead the church, but I've got news for you. I wake up in the morning and put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you men do. You see, our decisions don't last because we have no plan to follow through. See, after we've made a decision, then we must organize ourselves to fulfill that decision. The decision part was the easy part. There's a little 3-point outline that I've heard through the years, and helping someone to fulfill or to conclude something that they need in their life. You plan your work, you work your plan, then you don't get sidetracked. Step one, plan your work. Step two, work your plan. Step three, don't get sidetracked. Plan your work, work your plan, don't get sidetracked. Plan your work, work your plan, don't get sidetracked. Plan your work your plan, don't get sidetracked. Now, when you make a spiritual decision, let me tell you something. After you've planned it, there is going to be work to make it come true. That's all there is to it. God does not come with this angel spoofle dust and blow it all over you and you get to suck it into your nostrils and suddenly you're a miracle Christian. No! God comes, He says, here's the truth, choose to live it, now! plan your work, work your plan, don't get sidetracked. It may not be easy. It may not be easy. Things will not just fall into place. Brother, I've heard some pastors say to me, I say, how's it going? He said, everything's just falling into place. I said, good night in the morning. I'm doing something wrong. Everything's not just falling into place. I'm shoving it into place. Brother, I've got an enemy. Every time I try to get it to fall into place, he's there to block it. Most things that we do not do well, we have just not organized to do it well. Look, you can decide, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year. You can come to this altar, get on your face and say, God, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year. Go back, plunk her down in the pew, and you will fail every time unless you plan to get it done. You work that plan, and you don't get sidetracked.
Right.
So there's to it. Think through your decisions. Chart the course for success. Decide what is step number one, then take it. Then decide what is step number two to succeed at this. Then take it. Decide what is step number three and take it. See, you've got to get a plan for success, but you need no plan for failure. Why do our decisions not last? Why? Well, because we have no plan to succeed. We didn't plan it so we could succeed at it. So, somebody who's in the valley of decision. As we make decisions, will we succeed or will we fail? Well, our decisions don't last because we don't realize it's coming to the altar. That's the start, not the finish. Secondly, our decisions do not last because we become dishonest. And we'll virtually say to God, I'm not doing it. Remember, that's not a, I'm going to do it, and I tried, and I failed. No, that's a, I'm going to do it, then turn around and say, I'm not going to do it. I change my mind. Thirdly, our decisions do not last because our character is low. It gets hard and we decide I want to do what's hard. Number four, our decisions do not last because we have no plan concerning a follow through. You got to plan it if you're going to succeed at it. Number five, our decisions do not last because we do not make them public. Let me tell you a story. There's a story of a man by the name of the Maniac of Gadara. The Bible says that the Maniac of Gadara was a wild man running naked. I mean, he was half nuts. Everybody was afraid of him. One day the Maniac of Gadara gets saved. He changes his life. But I want you to see what Jesus told him to go do. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. We'll see what Jesus told the maniac to do. See, the maniac had a lot ahead of him. He had to live down the old crowd. He had so much that he had to do. And the Bible says this. This is what Jesus says to the maniac that just made a whole bunch of decisions about a change of life. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You know what he did? He said, you better start telling people some of your decisions. You say, I want to be an old-time religionist. You better tell people that. Say, you know, I believe in soul winning. You better tell somebody that. Say, I believe in the King James Bible. You better tell somebody. You better tell somebody. You're not going to hide all the strong decisions. Let me ask you, why are you hiding them anyway? What are you afraid of? Say, I'm afraid of failure. Well, welcome to the club. We're all afraid of failure. But I'd rather step out and attempt and try and fall than not to try. Tell my friends. Making public decisions, you can be a good example to others. It's called positive peer pressure. You know, folks, there's enough negative peer pressure out there. Making public decisions, I'll tell you something, making public decisions will put pressure on yourself. Yourself. You're saying, I choose to do this to myself. What are you doing? You're trying to bully yourself and make yourself follow through on the decision. Self-pressure, to put myself under a little public pressure to follow through for God. You better make you do right. You better figure out what it's going to take. If you say, I make decision after decision after decision in my pew, but for some reason I'm not following through, it might help you walk the aisle, let somebody fill out a card, and let's tell the whole church. You say, whoa, that scares me. May just scare you into obedience, huh? So you all know, I didn't dream up people making their decisions public. I'm only 48 years old. Is there anybody here? Well, I better not ask that question. I don't see if there's anybody here older than 48. Every woman would lie. I can promise you, this thing of making decisions public goes further back than 48 years. Well, that's just you. No, it's God. It's God. Most all decisions made by people in the Bible were made public, weren't they? What do you think the Bible is? It's a revealer of human decisions. Job made the decision. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Anybody ever heard that? Will you raise your hand? Oh, wow. I guess then Job's decision was made public. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I guess he made a decision about his fears. Anybody ever hear that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, would you raise your hand, please? Oh, that was made public. Anybody hear Paul say that it says Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Here's the call of Paul. Anybody ever hear about Paul being called to the ministry? Could you raise your hand? Anybody ever hear about Mary and the decision of purity and being the virgin mother of Jesus? Could you raise your hand? Anybody ever hear about Peter's rededication or Moses' call to leadership? All the way through the Bible, God said, I'm going to tell everybody what you decided to do. We've been studying it ever since. Why? Well, it kind of puts pressure. I don't like pressure. Now, people don't like pressure today. Good night in the morning. If you don't believe it, just turn on the television and watch the politicians. What's your answer? Well, I'm for it, against it. Let me explain something. You won't have any problem knowing if I'm for it. That puts pressure on me. You wouldn't want my job. Full of pressure. All the time. But look, folks. You want to know one of the ways I keep me right? I get up here and tell you what I believe. You all expect me to keep believing it. All I'd have to do is change an iota and the whole country would be writing about me. I'm glad I started right, because since I started right, I don't have to move. When was the last time you made a public decision? Or have you ever? Public decisions can prove our humility. Humility helps us to last. Arrogancy will cause us to crumble. Oh, I love this. Speaking of decisions, you're like this. A young boy enters a barber shop, and the barber whispers to a customer, this is the dumbest kid in the world. Watch. I'll prove it to you. The barber puts a dollar bill in one of his hands and two quarters in the other, then calls the boy over and asks, which do you want, son? The boy takes the quarters and leaves the dollar. What did I tell you, said the barber. That kid never learns. He can't make good decisions. Later, when that customer leaves, he sees that same young boy coming out of the ice cream store and says, hey, son, can I ask you a question? Why did you take the quarters instead of the dollar bill? The boy licked his ice cream cone and said, well, because if I take the dollar, the game's over. Ha! Isn't that interesting? Our decisions do not last because so many times we don't make them public. I don't think that every decision that we make has to be made public, but I think it doesn't hurt us every once in a while to stand up and be counted. It doesn't hurt us to put a little pressure on ourselves. Why do our decisions for God not last? I think sometimes they don't last because we simply do not start right away. We do not start right away. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 28. While you're turning, young people, let's make sure we're quiet over here. All we need to hear is the turning of the pages of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. I said this to you. Our decisions do not last because we simply do not start right away. Proverbs 3:28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Here's the whole concept of the scripture here is talking about the thing of procrastination. He said, don't put off to tomorrow what should be and could be done today. I'm not saying that every single decision ought to be immediately acted upon, but I'm going to tell you this. A lot of times the reason why our decisions do not stick is because we procrastinate the decisions.
Oh, you'll either like it or not, but you know how we do the diet.
Starting in April. Of course, this is March. Starting in April. That's some of the reasons why we don't succeed. If you say, I'm terribly high behind all my finances, starting in April, I'll tighten my belt. That one works for the diet, too, tighten the belt. See, here's where we make a mistake. We make a decision. We know something ought to be changed. It ought to be fixed. We ought to go forward. And we hang on to the wrong just a little longer. You know, if God speaks to us now, it might be smart for some of us to do what's right now. The time between God speaking to your heart and you actually doing what God wants is spent debating your obedience. Justifying the possibility of disobedience. The devil loves it. The devil wants you to delay your obedience. Can I recommend something? I'd take God off your to-do list and put Him on your to-obey list. You hear that? Take God off your to-do list and put Him on your to-obey list. You say, well, I'm waiting until it's more convenient. I hate to tell you, the devil will keep it inconvenient. If I would have waited until everything fell in place and everything was convenient and everything was just right to do the things that I needed to do for God, I would have never done them. One of the devil's greatest tools is to get you to put off acting upon good decisions. He knows that an immediate delay equals an eventual failure. Quit putting God on your back burner. Put the devil on the back burner. Put something else on the back burner. Put God on the forefront. Let God be up front. Let God be first in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of the reasons why our decisions do not last is because we simply do not start right away. Let me give you another. One of the reasons our decisions do not last is because we make them under peer pressure rather than Holy Spirit pressure. Again, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Hey, let me say, I said we make our decisions under peer pressure instead of under Holy Spirit pressure. I said earlier that I'm for positive peer pressure, and I am, but even positive peer pressure is not lasting unless that is the peer pressure of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We as Christians need to walk in the Spirit. We need to obey the Spirit. We need to do what the Spirit tells us to do. You know something that I've learned? Anytime two Christians are not getting along, somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Somebody's not walking in the Spirit. You pick who. If a husband and a wife, if two people are born again Christians, and they're fighting and fussing, they can't come to terms in their marriage over something, somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Maybe both. Somebody is not as filled with the Holy Spirit as what they should be. When you got saved, you got all of Him, but He doesn't get all of you. You've got to give Him all of you. You say, how do you do that? You empty yourself of self and let Him fill you up. He is fully available, but you don't take advantage of it. And I say to you, our decisions do not last when we make them under peer pressure rather than Holy Spirit pressure. You know, I think if a friend tries to get you to do right, I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think it's good if a friend tries to get you right. But if the only reason you do right is because a friend wants you to do right, the only friend that I can think of that should have that influence is Jesus. Do it for God. Do it because the Bible says so. There's somebody here, you join this church because your friends come here. You won't last. Say, well, Brother Owens, I've been here for 30 years and all my friends are here. You'll either stay here because you believe the Word of God and you believe what's being preached, or you won't. Sooner or later, the friendship aspect of it wears out. Well, I like to come here because I like the music. I'm glad that you do, but I'm going to tell you something. You better come to church because you believe the Word of God is being preached, or you won't. You won't last. That's all there is to it. If you make decisions for God because of a friend, when your friend stops doing right, so will you. You teenagers in the youth department. If it's a popular thing to be spiritual, you'll be spiritual. But if it's not a popular thing to be spiritual, you won't be spiritual. As a preacher, I have to make decisions continuously. And they are not based on friendship. They're based on principle. It's hard. Now, I may still be friendly towards someone, but there's just sometimes you got to make a decision based on the Bible. If you make decisions because of God, He never changes, and you're less apt to change that good decision. You see, I think our decisions do not last because we make them under peer pressure instead of making them under Holy Spirit pressure. Look at the Bible says that God wants you to do it. It doesn't matter what your friends do. Every Christian alive, in every era of life, will have times when they'll have to separate from friends. Did you know that old-fashioned fundamentalism is merely a series of splits, and that's how it stays pure? You hear that? Old-fashioned fundamentalism is merely a series of splits, and that's how it stays pure, because every once in a while you've got to split off of something that's not doing right. And just so you know, every teenager in your life, you're going to come in that era of your life, you're going to come to a point where your friends are going one way and God wants you to go another and you've got to split. Then you're going to become a young married couple and you're going to have friends who are going to want to go one way, but God's going to want you to go another way and you're going to have to split. Then you're going to become a middle-aged couple and you're going to have friends that want to go one way, but God wants you to go another way and you're going to have to split. And then, hey, even those of you that are senior citizens, I hate it for you, but the truth of the matter is, you're going to need to go one way and your friends are going to want to go another and you're going to have to split. That's the way it is. That's how you stay pure. We think that separation is just for the teenagers. It's for every era of life. Every era of life. Our decisions do not last when we make them under peer pressure, but they last when we are doing what the Bible says, and it is the Holy Spirit that is telling us what to do. And boy, there are a lot of people that give credit to the Holy Spirit for things that He doesn't want credit for. I don't have time to go into that. You come back and we'll do an addendum here. Let me say this and I'm finished. You're glad. Number 8, our decisions do not last because we are too busy in this world to let them last. Our decisions do not last because we're too busy in this world to let them last. 1 John 2:15, you can turn your Bible there. It's one of the most popular verses in the Bible, if you ask me. It's used often in the right kinds of churches. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I say our decisions do not last because we're too busy in this world to let them last. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word world here is actually a word. It's the word cosmos. The word cosmos, it's not just meaning worldly. Sometimes we say that's telling us not to be worldly, and I think it is. But it's also telling us we get so attached to this world, the globe, living down here, this world's makeup, it's speaking of becoming so involved in this world and this life that we take our eyes off the fact that there is a next life. And everything that we do here, it is going to affect our next life. We have taken our eyes off the fact that there is an eternal, there is an everlasting part of life. Your life is not made up of your 70 or 80 years. There's far more to it than that. And our decisions do not last because we are so busy in this world, we have forgotten there is a next world to come. We come to church and God speaks to us. And I'm glad. Amen. We then make some spiritual decision for God in our hearts. I'm glad. Amen. We might even come to the altar. I'm glad. Amen. Then we go home and we're just too busy to change our routine of life to include that decision. You say, God spoke to me about being a soul winner, but I don't have time. When I get time, let's see, if I were to bring the top 20 soul winners of this church up here and said, do you have time to go soul winning? Every one of them would say no. It's a struggle every week trying to figure out how to get there. You see, we make a decision in the heart, but we're so attached to the world, we do not see the bigness of the picture. Look, can I tell you? probably the greatest thing you or I could do on this globe is get somebody saved. You say, I decided I'm going to start coming back to church on Sunday nights. And then Sunday night rolls around, you're too busy. Your routine. I'm going to start coming to church on Wednesday night. Hey, if you could get your character fixed, a lot of Christianity would come easier for you. That's what we're teaching on Wednesday night. But Wednesday night rolls around, I'm too busy. I'm going to start tithing as soon as I get my finances straightened out. I've got all, but see, what we do is we make a decision and it does not last because we are too attached to the now. We're not looking into eternity. We're not looking at the eternal. We're not looking at the bigger picture. We pull into ourselves and all the decisions are about me, 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 me. But wait a minute, the decisions ought to be about God, 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 God. So you all understand something. And I do my dead level best. I really don't want to inconvenience you. But I have to tell you, serving God is inconvenient based on the world's schedule. It's inconvenient. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to explain to God that He has inconvenienced you by requesting something of you? Excuse me, God. It's a little inconvenient, don't you think? We're so busy living our lives for ourselves that we don't take the time to work our spiritual decisions into our schedules. Now I'd have to rearrange this. I'd have to fix that. I might even have to quit that. You know, there have been things that I have given up in life that are not sinful, but they were just in the road. I love sports. My wife and I was watching some baseball. I was enjoying it. She said, "You really like that, don't you?" I said, "I do." She said, "Why don't you do more of it?" I said, "I've got to choose. I'm either going to preach or watch a ball game." Man, there's nothing wrong with watching a ball game. No, not a thing. But I had to make a choice. I did make a choice. You don't have to worry. I'm not sitting around watching ball games all day long instead of doing my work. And I don't think you think that, but just so you know, I did choose to build our church. I did choose to influence America. And when I chose that, you said, "Well, you chose that." I know. And I gave up most of the things that I enjoy to do that. And I've just got to explain to you folks, there are times when doing things for God may inconvenience this life. And I'm not going to apologize it away because I don't want to be the one to say, "God, you're inconveniencing the human race." It sometimes is inconvenient based on the human schedule to serve God. That's why some of our decisions don't last. They're too inconvenient. Again, it is really quiet. You're either tired, it's too hot, or can you hear the bell ringing? Why do our decisions not last? It's because we come to the altar but don't realize that's only the start. Why do our decisions not last? Sometimes we're just dishonest. We told God we would, and we have just flat out changed our mindset. I'm not going to do it. Why do our decisions not last? Because our character is low. And it's hard. And so if it's going to be hard, we're just not going to follow through. Why do our decisions not last? I think it's because we have no plan for a follow through. Why do our decisions not last? I think because sometimes we do not make them public and put pressure on ourselves. Why do our decisions not last? Because we don't start right away and we procrastinate ourselves into a lull or into neutral about that decision. Why do our decisions not last? Well, I think sometimes we make them under peer pressure instead of Holy Spirit pressure. And then finally, we just get so busy. We make a decision. We're spiritual. God's speaking to our heart. He says, I want you to put this into your life. You walk away and you say, "There's no room for it in my life. And I'm too busy." And it's not always just I'm too busy with something bad. Sometimes it's just an inconvenience of something that we want. I watch decisions made a lot. I watch people that succeed and people that fail at those decisions. This particular sermon is as simple as a day is long. And I will be criticized for it. I will be criticized for this sermon. But this sermon will change your life if you'll let it. It will change your life. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley.